Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. I called the sermon this morning, Preparing for God's Presence. Preparing for God's Presence. Well, you know what they say about hard work? Hard work is hard. If we want things to go well, we have to make preparations. You know, if you want to have a fun party, then you got to plan. If you want to do well in algebra, then you got to study. If you wanted to get a degree in school, then you've got to take those classes it takes to get that degree. If you want to succeed in your plans, then you have to do more than just daydream. You've got to roll up your sleeves and get to work. My kids have always heard from me, get your work done first, and then you can play. Well, that's not to say that that's some deep fatherly advice. No, a lot of it's just common sense. The farmer has to plan. Make preparations to the soil. Plant. Harvest. It's a lot of work. Anything that's worth doing is a hard work. These are earthly things. How much more when it comes to the things of God? When it comes to spiritual growth. Can we expect to just show up and boom, God is just going to zap us with all sorts of profound knowledge? There's a saying that goes, you get out of it what you put into it. And there's some truth to that, but God has designed us and desires for us to have relationship with Him. But we have to do things His way. We can't just fly by the seat of our pants. We can't just go making stuff up. You wouldn't want to go see a doctor and not have that person put in a tremendous amount of study required so that they can treat your condition. You don't want anybody just putting on a white coat, strolling into the room, and making stuff up on the fly. So then why do we suppose that it would be okay for us to do the same when it comes to the things of God? When we meet with God, do we really understand what we're doing? Do we really grasp who, in whose presence we've come into? If we come to church to presumably meet with God and worship Him, and we return to our homes unchanged, might it be that we failed to adequately make preparations? Leviticus chapter 9. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. He washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram and the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breast, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consume the burnt offering and the pieces of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear from you. Pray, Lord, that your word would be spoken with clarity, that your people would understand and receive it, and that your Holy Spirit would make application and help us to be obedient to your word. We ask in your name. Amen. In the opening verses of this chapter, we see that 7 days and seven nights of the ordination of Aaron and his sons had been completed. It is now day 8, and Moses has called and gathered together Aaron and his sons, along with the elders of Israel, to give them God's instructions for the priest's offering and the congregation offerings. Aaron was instructed to offer a bull for his sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering, and the people were instructed to bring the male goat for their sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both of a year old, for the burnt offering, an oxen and ram for the peace offerings, and then grain offering mixed with oil. As we've noted, the purposes of these sacrifices were for atonement of sin, for thanksgiving, to be made acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord, and for peace and fellowship. Well, the question is why? Hadn't Aaron already offered and made sacrifices for his sin and ordination? Why were these additional sacrifices required? Hadn't he obeyed and remained in the holy area for the past 7 days? Well, indeed he had. We saw that in Leviticus 8, verse 36. Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. So we saw that last time. But the reason Aaron had to do this again is that he is a fallen creature, imperfect, prone to sin. Aaron and the Levites were an antitype that pointed to Christ, that pointed to Jesus. Hebrews 7, verses 26 to 28 says, "For indeed, it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." So you see, as a sinful man, Aaron was imperfect, but he typified Christ, pointing toward the perfect. And so Aaron needed to atone for his sins during the past 7 days. And the people needed atonement for their sins as well. And this is because the most important reason that these offerings were needed is given at the end of verse 4. "For today the Lord will appear to you." This is a big deal. This is a really big deal. In fact, I want to emphasize, I might even overemphasize this point, but I want to say, this is a really huge, ginormous deal. All right, are we tracking together on this? Because when we meet together, we're meeting together in the presence of God. Do we recognize that He is holy? We're coming into His presence. Do we think about that? Do we prepare our hearts before we enter into this room? Do we prepare our minds, bodies, and souls before this day? I know many of us are working on lack of sleep for this time change that we have, and I hate it too. But man, it takes preparation. We don't offer animal sacrifices, but we do need to deal with our sin, with our hearts, with our minds before we meet God. I think this has huge ramifications for us this morning. Our God is holy, and He has called us to be a holy people. Remember how Adam and Eve reacted when they sinned. In Genesis 3, right? In Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife and his wife hid themselves from what? From the presence of God. Of the Lord God. They were sinners. God is holy. They knew they were not. You know, we have that familiar verse to us, Matthew 18:20. "For where two are gathered in my name, there am I among them." When we meet together, we are meeting in God's presence. And yes, Jesus has made atonement for believers, but that does not mean that we can disregard the manner in which we come before God. God told Aaron and his sons and the congregation that he was coming and they needed to make preparation. God hates sin. God has provided atonement for sin. Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he preached from the text in Hebrews 10, where it says, God says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's good for us to remember and comprehend that God is holy. And he's revealed his holiness to man. And it's no joke. It's not a small thing. God takes his call to holiness seriously. We ought to as well. Sin and its consequences are no small issue. Before God indwells his people, what you might have once heard is asking Jesus into your heart. There must be atonement. You must repent and believe upon Jesus by his saving grace for you to have faith. Only then will you be born again. And only then have you been atoned for. And only then is the Holy Spirit given to indwell you, to indwell in you and to be with you. Charles Spurgeon said, quote, atonement by the blood of Jesus is not an arm of Christian truth. It is the heart of it. So God's presence and visitation upon his chosen people of Israel pointed forward to his indwelling presence with the believers, his chosen people of the new covenant of grace. In verses 6 to 14, Aaron carried out the sin and burnt offerings as God had instructed. He made atonement for himself as high priest before he could then serve in his office and make atonement for the people of God. And he did this in front of the congregation. This truth should be front and center into the minds of elders and deacons or teachers or anyone who would serve God in leadership. Conrad of Greyway says, quote, what makes the godly life of pastors such a potent force when preaching? It is the fact that it enhances their sermon applications. Men and women will make excuses for their sin because they want to get away with the lowest level of spirituality and still go to heaven. They will enjoy a pastor's sermons as long as they are not expected to change. Yet, true pastoral preaching must demand change. When the congregation do not see any examples of this kind of life that the pastor says God wants them to live, they will continue to convince themselves that such a life is impossible. But when they see in the pastor the embodiment of what the Bible demands of them, their excuses are immediately silenced. They know they have no excuse. They must pull up their socks. Those called to serve God must lead by godly example. We cannot be hypocrites. Jesus spoke against the hypocrites in Matthew 15. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Leaders, are we guilty of this at times? In verses 15 to 21, Aaron then proceeds to serve God's people by making these four offerings, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, the peace and fellowship offering. Again, the people needed these offerings to make preparations for them to be in the presence of God and not die. All of these offerings were done according to how God ordained for them to be carried out. God had laid out every detail of how these were to be performed. And I imagine that God's warning of instructions to the priest and the people are still on their minds from Leviticus 8:35. When God says, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have commanded. You see, the work of the priest, the work of the minister, is no light task. Whatever the Lord has called you to do, don't be foolish. Be careful. Be sober-minded. Be diligent. We serve a God of order, not disorder. We must be mindful of how we worship and how we serve. Well, in the last few verses of our text, we see that Aaron blesses the people of Israel with this priestly blessing. In verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. The lifting of the hands toward the people was symbolic, similar to when I, as your pastor, offer the benediction. It's a blessing over the church. I'll say more about this in a moment. And then verse 22 says that Aaron came down from offering the sacrifices, and that he and Moses went into this tent, into the tent of meeting. Why? We aren't told. How long? Again, we're not told. Some commentators have speculated that perhaps Moses was giving him further instruction from God on the duties that were required within the tent of meeting. But we just don't know. So again, we'll go on, we'll move on to the blessing. There's a pattern of blessing given in Numbers chapter 6 that was instructed from God. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Just as Jesus gave his disciples a pattern to learn when he taught them to pray, giving them the Lord's Prayer, God had also given to Aaron a pattern for blessing God's people. And we see then that they both came out, Moses and Aaron, they came out and they blessed the people. So the people of God were blessed by Aaron, and then Moses and Aaron go into a tent, then they come out, and now Moses and Aaron, both of them, bless the people. Aaron, blessing the people as his high priest, and Moses, blessing the people as God's chosen leader, prophet, and mediator. This again, all pointing forward to Jesus and his offices. The blessing that comes from being a child of Christ. that Jesus has atoned for us by his death. His blood has purchased us from the curse of sin and death, and his willing sacrifice has made peace with God. And his blessings then flow into our lives. The blessing of eternal life. The blessing of being adopted into the family of God. The blessing of having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us or credited to our account. All these spiritual blessings God freely gives to his children. And when we come to worship God, it's not a one-way street. His grace flows into our lives. We are spiritually nourished. We are blessed when we meet with God. Well, then we see the appearance of God's glory. And we see the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Remember, this was a stated purpose in verses 4 and 6. And so, one thing that we don't want to miss here is that God made his presence known to them. They actually saw the glory of the Lord. It appeared to them. And previously, he had appeared to them as in a cloud, a pillar of fire by night. They'd seen the smoke on Mount Sinai and the reflected radiance on Moses' face. Well, now, whatever manner it was, God appeared to them and they knew it. They saw it. Maybe that's why some today don't go think that going to church is such a big deal. Maybe if they saw smoke, fire, or something that showed them God's presence, they would take God more seriously. But you need to be careful for what you wish for. Psalm 114, verses 7 and 8 says, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water." And here's the warning from Revelation 14. This is another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." When God sent Jesus, and he sent John the Baptist to go before him. To do what? To make preparation. Luke chapter 3. He went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low and the crooked shall become straight and the rough places shall become level ways and all flesh shall see." See what? The salvation of God. He was preparing the way for Christ, who was the visible image, the perfect image of God. God made his presence known to his people. And then in verse 24, we see God act. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. Well, if you weren't freaked out before about his presence, now surely seeing the fire of God consume the sacrifice would do it. But what does it mean for God to show up that way? To send fire down? Was he angry? Was he not happy with the sacrifice? No, just the opposite. God accepted their sacrifice. Again, this points forward to the acceptance of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. God was pleased with his Son. He was pleased that Jesus came to do his will, to save the lost, to inaugurate the new covenant, salvation by grace, through the propitiation of this bloody sacrifice. God accepted Jesus' sacrifice so that we would be saved. It was out of his great love for us that he sent Jesus to be our Savior. Colossians chapter 2 says, in him, in Christ also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You see, this is God's work. By putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Amen. That's good news. This is the real freedom. The only freedom that's found in Christ. God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus by his resurrection on your behalf. Will you believe? Will you repent of your sins? Will you be saved? It's no surprise then that God's presence and his act of consuming the sacrifice scared the people. We see that in 24, verse 24. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. That's easy enough to understand. Recall Isaiah in his vision when he said, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, he knew he was a sinner. And he knew God is holy and would not tolerate sin in his presence. But Isaiah continues, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. You see, you've been forgiven. Your sin atoned for. Which means your debt has been canceled. You're free. It's safe to be in God's presence. People shouted, they freaked out, they fell down. And this was a reverent fear. They had seen the presence of God. They had seen his power. They knew how great God is and how small and insignificant they were. They knew that they should have really been the ones cut up and burned up on the altar. But God had been merciful to them. First in revealing himself to them, and then in the acceptance of their atonement. So that his presence would be in their midst. So the question question I have is, friend, does God's presence indwell you? Romans 8 says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Have you been born again? Do you have spiritual life? If not, let's talk about it. Come and see me. And for those of you who profess belief in Jesus, God is holy. Does His presence freak you out even a little? He is holy, and He has called you to be holy. 2 Corinthians says, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So are you children of the King? Is God your Father? Is God your God? Do you walk and serve the one true living God? We need to be careful. We need to be on our guard, as Paul warned Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among who are Phygelus and Hermogenes. You see, apostasy is a real thing. You've seen it over and over in our times. People who say they were once Christians. Yeah, I used to go to church, but you know, now I've come to the right side of history. I've come to a more advanced understanding. I've been enlightened. You know, they turn their back on the Bible, so-called old-fashioned religion. At least they describe it in these terms. But Paul gave Timothy a key text, which we must also remember. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, remember. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we've died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. Are you tempted to walk away from the faith? Remember Jesus. You're not sure how you're going to be able to continue practicing your faith in a country that's secularized and makes it seem backwards for you to stand for your faith? Remember Jesus crucified. How are you going to hang on to your faith? Remember Jesus raised and resurrected to life and power and glory. If you die with Him, you will be raised with Him. That's why Peter can write in 1 Peter 4, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's good. What a promise. So hold fast, brothers and sisters. Be the good soil that receives the word of God and produces good fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Listen. Hear the word of God and understand the word of God. Psalm 118. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Are you ready to be and enjoy the presence of God, to receive his indwelling presence? And if so, then receive all the good blessings that your Heavenly Father has for you. Let's pray. Father, when we consider what it means to be in your presence, we are mindful, Lord, of how small we are. It is incredible. As we sing of your amazing love, that you would send your own son to die on a cross because of my sin. But that in your love and in your forgiveness for us, you don't remember our sins anymore. You separate them from as far as the east is from the west. And it is nailed to the cross once and for all, so that we may boldly approach the throne of grace. So God, we thank you for your Son, for the sacrifice that he made to atone for our sins, so that we could be at peace and in fellowship, reconciled to our Maker. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.